James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I'm calling today's message the ultimate gift, because that's what we see in God's Word, that the ultimate gift is the gift of salvation. It's the gift that we have in Christ Jesus, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want us to see briefly the big picture in the book of James. We know James is often considered to be the Proverbs in the New Testament. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James would have been around, we suspect, at most of Jesus' teachings. So it wasn't until after Jesus had died and resurrected and appeared to over 500 people in 40 days that he appeared to James. That's when it's believed that James finally put his faith and trust in Jesus. Again, we don't know that for sure. That's the strong speculation. But here we've got James not only echoing some of the Proverbs from the Old Testament and some of the wisdom-related scriptures that in his writing, but we also see him echoing some of the teaching of Jesus when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And the big picture that we see in James, in chapter 1, he's talking about the test of our faith. In chapter 2, when we get there, he'll be talking about the nature of our faith. And in chapter 3, he'll be talking about the works that we are supposed to perform as a result of our faith. Of course, it goes on a couple more chapters beyond that. But in verses 16 through 18, I have with me the English Standard Version today. I'll try to stick with the ESV this year. Sometimes I like other translations a little bit better. But verses 16 through 18, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Lord God, we want to do our best with this text. We want to see your truth within its words on the page. We know that your Bible was written not only for our benefit, but to really reveal who you are and your character. We thank you that you saw fit years and years ago to send your Son to be our Savior. Father, help us to hear your voice, to see your truth, and to be drawn closer to you in our walk, so that when we leave this place, we will have encountered you, not only through song and through your word and through prayer, but just by a personal interaction that we have with you. We can't do that on our own. We can only come to you because you've called us. Help us, Lord, now to grow in our faith and in our walk according to your will and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it says, just as a basic overview here, that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. This is the only place in Scripture that I can recall where the reference to him being the Father of lights is made, and that's highly significant, certainly for the original audience, and we'll soon see for us as well. You know, that every good and perfect gift, we see that in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, don't we? He is good, he is perfect, and he is a gift given to us. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He says, "I am the light of the world," and that will tie into God being the Father of lights. We also see here that we have been adopted. We've been drawn, coming to the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. We see that this has been brought forth to us by the word of truth. Jesus would say over in John's Gospel, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So there's a lot of correlations that we see here. The word first fruits is highly significant for us to unpack today. The firstborn son was dedicated to God. We see references throughout the Old Testament. But as we look at verse 16 and we unpack a couple of words there, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." That word "not" is a word that we might read over or pass over. It's a word that in the Greek language, there's two different words that's used to negate a saying. One is the Greek word "may," the other one is "ou" or "ouk." And they're used at different times for different reasons, for different impact. This word that James uses here when he says, "Do not be deceived," it really is a statement to negate one's will. It is a statement to say you don't want to wish the opposite. He's saying that it is the denial of an idea. When you compare those two words in the Greek, not to chase this rabbit too far, but it's important. It's as if he's saying, "Nah, I don't think so." Whereas the other word would be more emphatic. It's an absolute denial. It's a not only no, but no way. God forbid, no way, Nelly. So how does that fit into today's text? Well, we're going to see that James, in using the word that he uses instead of the other, not only is it for grammatical reasons, but he makes a stern warning soft. He, with much force, is saying, "Do not be deceived, my brethren." And the way he says it, you have to look at the verses before and the verses after. In context, James is writing, you need to be able to withstand the trials of life. When you're tempted, no one should say that God is the one tempting him, but we're tempted by our own evil desires. What he is unpacking in the beginning of this letter in the testing of our faith is supported by reasons that he gives by surrounding verses. And I think this is a great example of being able to unpack God's word by God's word itself. He is saying, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers." The word that he uses there for deceived is a word that means to lead away from the truth. He's saying, "I don't want you to be led away from the truth." And this was a common problem in the early church. We learned this when we were together in 1 John, that many were being led astray by false teachers. We see that danger here today, hopefully not in our church, but in the church world of false teachers around us. This word "deceived" is a word that is passive. In other words, it's something that happens to you. It's not something that you do yourself, so you need to be on guard. It's also the only imperative word that he uses in these three verses. It's the command. He says, "Do not be deceived." And he provides us some reasonings. He's saying, don't wander aimlessly. Don't be misled by false teachings. Now, you and I know Satan will teach half-truths. He'll make something sound to be true, but it has just enough in it that it's not true. I've used the analogy before, but if you had a compass and you had to go to a certain degree, direction, over distance, if you're just 1 or 2 degrees off, you're going to be farther and farther away. He's saying, do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. Do not go the wrong way. Don't be confused by half-truths. Do not listen to the lies of this world. He's saying, don't fall to the deception. Don't even play games to listen with false teachers. And the only way that you can be firm in God's word is to be in God's word. It's to be under sound biblical teaching. It's to be listening to preachers who preach the truth. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. That's the warning. He then unpacks a couple of reasons. And the second point we see in verse 17a, every good and perfect gift is from above. Now the words good and perfect, there's some translations will word it a little bit differently, but the impact is still there. For example, over in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the word gift he has here, the word gift is something that we're given without the idea of being compensated for in return. Everything that is good is desirable. Everything that is good is suited for a special use. Everything that is perfect is fully developed, that we're lacking in nothing. And what James is saying here is that everything you need, everything good in your life comes from God. Everything that you need, it's complete, it's without blemish. Now, I would reword this very briefly to make a point. Who is good? Who is perfect? Who is the gift? Sunday school answer, Jesus Christ. There we go. Jesus is the good and he's the good. He is the good and perfect gift. He is the answer. Now this gift is actually it's having favor on someone with something. There's several places in the scriptures that talk about different types of gifts. It was a tribute to a military commander. You would give a gift. That's recorded in 2 Samuel. And Daniel chapter 2, a gift was given as a reward for faithful service to ensure future loyalty. In Esther chapter 9 and verse 22, a gift was given to offer relief to the poor. But probably the best example of a gift that we see in the scriptures or in the history of the church is something called a dowry. That's a payment that the father of the groom would give to the father of the bride as a security to say that during this 1 year of courtship, if the man dies or something happens or he backs away, then that father would have money for this woman who had been promised in marriage. It's interesting, just recently, Gail and I watched a movie that was given to us by somebody else in the church, and it talked about the process of a wedding in the New Testament era, where the man would give a cup to the woman filled with wine, and if she accepted him to be her groom, she would drink of the cup and give it back to the man, and then he would drink of it. And during the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." And then he said, "I drink it today," paraphrasing, "but I will not drink of it again until we're together again." So for this year-long process, the man, the groom, would build on a place on his father's house, and then later he would come back to get his bride. And he never knew when that day was going to happen. Only the father of the groom knew. And that's what we see in the scriptures about Jesus. I could see the bride of Christ, the church, preparing herself to be ready for when the groom comes. And I could see Jesus in heaven, at least in a not quite comical way, but as if he's just ready to get here. You know, "Dad, can I go now? Can I go now? Can I go now? Can I go now?" It was just, but only the Father knows, and Jesus said that in Scripture. It's not for us to know the day and the time. It's up for us to be ready. So as the man would be preparing the house, Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and there where I am, you will be with me also." So in this marriage picture, we see what's happening with Jesus as the groom and you and I as the bride of Christ. So this dowry was an example of a gift or a payment for a wife. It's in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 12. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Jesus is good, Jesus is perfect, and we know Jesus is from above. He says, if I, Jesus speaking in John's Gospel, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a perfect gift for you and me. The knowledge to know that if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that one day, either in the rapture or when he calls us home individually, we'll get to be with him in this, some translations will say, mansion that he's prepared for us to be with him in eternity. But James uses a phrase called the Father of Lights. And this is this next point I'm calling it the stability of light. It's a description of who the Father is. He's the, in some translations will say, the Father of the heavenly lights. This word is a word that means light, which always stands in contrast with darkness. The darkness cannot hide from the light. Darkness in the Bible represents sin. Light often represents either God or the absolute truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 fits very well right here. You can turn there if you like, but I'll go ahead and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we also are to reflect the light of the true sun, S-O-N. The Father of Lights, you and I may not understand that. I'm sure we can grasp it to some extent. But for a Jewish audience in first century Christianity, they would have thought of the ancient Jewish expression for God as the Creator. He said in Genesis, we see in chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. James uses this term not only to highlight God as the source of light, but that everything else revolves around him. It's also to disassociate our temptations. There's no way they can come from God. This is the Father of Lights coming down from heaven above, who does not change like shifting shadows. It's all about perspective. You and I, when we look up to the sky, we see the moon and the stars. We, with a telescope or strong binoculars, we might be able to see a planet or two. We see everything revolving. We see the earth changing day and night and season after season. But from God's perspective, it all changes around him. He is above. From our perspective, it's one way. But see, God is changeless. Therefore, we can believe what he says, that he will do what he will do, and that he's reliable and trustworthy. You and I serve, there's another word I made up. You and I serve a good, good Father. He is a good, good Father, the stability of light that's in our lives. He also is referred to as the Word of Truth. We know that of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. And that Word was life, the light of men. He chose to give us birth through the Word of Truth. Now, the word chose there, as we unpacked it, it means he desired to do so. He wanted to do so. It was his will to do so. He chose to give us birth. This word is echoed throughout Scripture. We've got some examples for thumbing through the pages of the Old Testament into the New. Listen to this. God is the giver of life, Genesis 2:7. We individually were created by God, Psalm 139. Jesus was born into humanity. He was prophesied that that was going to happen in Isaiah 9, recorded in Luke chapter 2. God has a plan for your life, Jeremiah chapter 1. God's children are reborn spiritually, John chapter 1. And we must be born again to enter heaven, John chapter 3. The word of truth is just as we hear it, as we see it. It is an absolute truth. This word of truth is not by James a reference to Jesus, but we see Jesus in these words. We see his testimony of what he is, who he is, as God the Son. And this whole process leads us to being consecrated. In verse 18, the beginning, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth for the word of truth, and that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Now, what does that mean? Isaac in the Old Testament was the blessing of the firstborn. Isaac was the son of promise. Before him, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, the child of promise. We're to carry this message as the first fruits to the world around us. John chapter 15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." When we are the first fruits, according to how James is phrasing this with surrounding verses, it's a reference to Exodus chapter 13, where God said to consecrate to me the firstborn of every human, male, of every animal. They belong to me. Numbers 18, "All the first offspring of a womb of any creature that they offer to Yahweh, whether human or animal, will be yours." In other words, James is saying that we are called to be the first fruits. We are called to offer our best back to God. This is also a pledge of a blessing to come. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So for us to be consecrated, for us to stand on the word of truth, for us to be called the first fruits, for us to not be deceived, for us to listen to these three verses in James's letter, a lot of its impact is going to be felt as we get further into this book. So today's message, I don't fear that it was on the surface. I tried to bring us a little bit deeper into the text. Certainly it is some very impactful words from James. It tells us the ultimate gift is God and his character. His character is defined. God is good. God is perfect. He is not the one who tempts us. God is holy. And this is the same God who tells us that we should accept no counterfeits, that we should believe no deceptions, that we should commit ourselves to know him through his truth. It's not only looking to God in the pages of the scripture to say, "Who are you?" but it's to realize whose you are. As believers, we've been adopted into the family of God. And this is an awesome, perfect, holy God that desires the best for you and for me. And James here says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren. Everything good, everything perfect comes down from the Father of lights." We are then to realize that he alone is worthy of our praise, that we as the first fruits are to display that same love given to us to others as we share Jesus as the light of the world. Let's pray.